We're grateful to all who've contributed to the success and inspiration of this conference, especially to our general authorities who have delivered such timely and inspired messages. Sitting where we do as the First Presidency, we have been aware these last 6 months that there have been such a feeling of need to have questions answered, to have spoken from this pulpit at this conference, things that are needed by so many in this mixed-up world to help them to set guidelines for their own lives. I believe I have never known when the general authorities have so completely covered the various areas where we have had great concern. If you want to know what the Lord has for this people at the present time, I would admonish you to get the reading off the discourses that have been delivered at this conference. For what has spoken by the power of the Holy Ghost is the mind of the Lord, the will of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord, and the power of God unto salvation. And I'm sure all who have listened, if they've been in tune, have felt the sincerity and the deep conviction from those who have spoken so appropriately and so effectively. My soul is filled with joy as I think of these great men whom the Lord has brought to the service of the church as general authorities. All others who have served, our regional representative, our mission representatives of the 12 and First Council of 70, and all who serve in the various organizations, as we see them being brought to our attention, we've sat back at times and marveled how, when we have need of a man or a person for a particular office, how the man of the hour seems to have been brought to us almost in a miraculous way. We appreciate the attention that's been given by the local and national press representatives and by the representatives of radio and television in reporting the sessions of this conference. They've been so gracious, and we do appreciate all of them. For our city officials, the cooperation they've given, traffic officers, their courteous and efficient handling of the increased traffic, the fire department, the Red Cross, who've been on hand to render service throughout the conference. To our ushers, these who serve behind the scenes, unheralded, unsung, and oft-times forgotten, we don't forget you. We appreciate your great service and your courteous manner. And to those who have given time, public service time, if it were to be multiplied by the usual cost of the coverage, would amount to untold thousands of dollars from many radio and television stations who have carried the stations of this conference from coast to coast, the United States, Hawaii, Alaska, Mexico, Central America, Canada, and by satellite to Australia and countries of South America. We have, as I have listened to the brethren, and feeling the concern that has been so frequently referred to, I have remembered the instruction that was given by the prophet, Mormon, as a group of those who had been converted, waited on the banks for baptism. And as he explained to them the nature of the covenant into which they were to enter, as baptized members, he said, are you willing to bear each other's burdens that they may be light? Come into the fold of God and be called his people? Willing to mourn with those that mourn and comfort those who stand in need of comfort? To stand as witnesses of God at all times and all things and all places that you may be in? If so, what have you against being baptized? as a witness that you've entered into that covenant, that you'll serve him and keep his commandments, that you might have his spirit to be with you. I call your attention to one of these, particularly that's been stressed in direct and indirect words today in this conference. Are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light. If I were to ask you, what is the heaviest burden that one may have to bear in this life, what would you answer? The heaviest burden that one has to bear in this life is the burden of sin. How do you help one to bear that great burden of sin in order that it might be light? President Romney and I, some years ago, were sitting in my office. The door opened and a fine young man came in with a troubled look on his face. And he said, "Brethren, I'm going to the temple for the first time tomorrow. I've made some mistakes in the past, and I've gone to my bishop and my stake president, and I've made a clean disclosure of it all. And after a period of repentance, assurance that I had not returned again to those mistakes, they've now adjudged me ready to go to the temple. But, brethren, that isn't enough. I want to know, how can I know that the Lord has forgiven me as well?" What would you answer one who would come to you asking that question? And as we pondered for a moment, we remembered King Benjamin's address contained in the Book of Mosiah. Here were a group of people who now were asking for baptism. And they said they viewed themselves in their carnal state, and they cried aloud with one voice, "Oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ that we may receive a forgiveness of our sins, that our hearts may be purified." And he said that we know we have received that we have been forgiven because we have a peace of conscience. There was the answer. If when the time comes when you have done all you can to repent of your sins, whoever you are, wherever you are, and have made amends, restitution to the best of your ability, if it be something that's affect your standing in the church, you've gone to the proper authorities. Then if you want that confirming answer as to whether or not the Lord has accepted of you, in your soul searching, if you seek for and you find that peace of conscience, by that token, you may know that the Lord has accepted of your repentance. Satan would have you to think otherwise, and sometimes persuade you that now, having made one mistake, you might go on and on with no turning back. That's one of the great falsehoods. The miracle of forgiveness is available to all of those who turn from their evil doings and return no more, because the Lord had said in a revelation to us in our day, "Go your way and sin no more, but unto that soul that sinneth," meaning again, "shall the former sins return, saith the Lord your God." Have that in mind, all of you who may be troubled with that burden of sin, and to you who are teachers, may you help to lift that great burden from those who are carrying it and have their conscience so seared that they are kept from activity and they don't know where to go to find the answer. You help them to that day of repentance and restitution in order that they too might have that peace of conscience, the confirming of the Spirit of the Lord that he has accepted of their repentance. The great call has come now in the sermons of the brethren to aid those who are in need of aid. not just temporal aid, but spiritual aid. The greatest miracles I see today are not necessarily the healing of sick bodies, but the greatest miracles I see are the healing of sick souls. Those who are sick in soul and spirit, and downhearted and distraught, on the verge of nervous breakdown. We are reaching out to all such because they're precious in the sight of the Lord. And we want no one to feel that they're forgotten. I read again and again that lovely experience of Peter and John as they went to the Gate Beautiful on the way to the temple, and here was one who had never walked, impotent from his birth, begging alms of all who approached the gate. And as Peter and John approached, he held out his hand expectantly, asking for alms. Peter's speaking for this pair of missionaries, church authorities, said, "Look on us." And of course, that heightened his expectation. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee freely. Arise and walk." Now there was, there in my mind's eye, I can picture this man. What was in his mind? Why doesn't this man know that I have never walked? He commands me to walk. But there was another statement that followed. Peter just didn't content himself by commanding him to walk. But Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Will you see that picture now of that noble soul, that chiefest of the apostles, perhaps with his arm around the shoulders of this man and saying to him, "Now, my good man, have courage. I'll take a few steps with you. Let's walk together and assure you that you can walk, because you have received a blessing by the power and authority that God has given us as men, his servants." And the man leaped with joy. You cannot lift another soul until you're standing on higher ground than he is. You must be sure, if you would rescue the man, that you yourself are setting the example of what you would have him be. You cannot light a fire in another soul unless it's burning in your own soul. You teachers, the testimony that you bear, the spirit with which you teach and with which you lead, is one of the most important assets that you can have as you help to strengthen those who need so much, where you and you have so much to give. Who of us, in whatever station we may have been in, have not needed? May I impose upon you for a moment to express appreciation for something that happened to me some time ago, years ago. I was suffering from an ulcered condition that was becoming worse and worse. We had been touring a mission, my wife Joan and I, and we were impressed the next morning that we should get home as quickly as possible, although we had planned to stay for some other meetings. On the way across country, we were sitting in the forward section, and some of our church members were in the next section. And as we approached a certain point coming across country, someone laid their hands on my head. I looked up. I could see no one. That happened again before we arrived home. Again, with the same experience. Who it was, by what means or what medium, I shall never know, except I knew that I was receiving a blessing that I came in a few hours later to know that I needed most desperately. As soon as we arrived home, my wife, very anxious, called the doctor. It was now about 11 o'clock at night. He called me to come to the telephone, and he asked me how I was, and I said, well, I'm very tired, but I think I'll be all right. But shortly thereafter, there came massive hemorrhages, which if it had occurred while we were in flight, I wouldn't be here today talking about it. I know that there are powers divine that reach out when all other help is not available. We see that manifest down in the countries we speak of as the underprivileged countries where there's little medical aid, perhaps no hospitals. If you want to hear of great miracles among these humble people with simple faith, you'll see it among those when they are left to themselves. Yes, I know that there are such powers. As I came to realize the overwhelming magnitude of the responsibilities that now had been given to me, if I were to have sat down and to have tried to think of the burden, I would have been devastated and have felt wholly incapable of carrying it. But when I was guided by the Spirit to name two noble men whose powerful words of teaching and testimony you've heard today, President N. Eldon Tanner and Marion G. Romney, I realized that mine was not the responsibility to carry these things alone. And then as we meet week by week in the temple, look across the room and see 12 stalwart men, men chosen from out the world and gifted and given the power of the holy apostleship, no greater men walk the earth than these men. Once each month on the first Thursday, and it was a week ago last Thursday because of a conference, we had all the general authorities, except the few that were not able to be with us. We've been glad that we had the appearance briefly from President Brown. We wish that Brother Dyer could have been here. Brother Sonny has been able to be with us. We've talked with Sister Dyer. She assures us that Brother Dyer is making amends, and we're praying earnestly that he might soon be recovered to his normal strength. These men and their families are carrying great burdens of responsibility. So as we looked the other day in the seminar for these men who are fanning out over the whole earth now, to every corner of the earth, the newly baptized members who know little about the gospel and much less about the disciplines of the church must be taught if the church is to be safely led. These men who have been chosen from out of the strongest men we have in the church now are going out under counsel, under the direction of the Council of the Twelve and the matter of the mission representatives with the 70s associated, the first council associated. They're going out to the humblest everywhere and teaching them these fundamental principles, teaching them as the prophet Joseph Smith was asked, how do you govern your people? His answer was, I teach them correct principles, and they govern themselves. They're not going out to do the work themselves. As we've said to them, they're standing as coaches rather than the quarterback on the football field, teaching the quarterbacks how to direct while they teach correct principles. They're men of faith, and all these auxiliary workers who have gone out likewise at great expense, great travel, and sacrifice on the part of their businesses and their families, how grateful we are. To you great leaders, stake presidencies, mission presidencies, bishoprics, priesthood quorum leaders, all of you, the faithful saints everywhere, you who pray for us, I want you to know we pray earnestly at the altars of the temple for all of you faithful who pray for us. How grateful we are. As I come to you at the closing moments of this conference, I'd like to take you back now to just one incident, and I'm sorry that I can't only tell you a part of it because of the limitations of some things contained therein. It was just before the dedication of the Los Angeles Temple. We were all preparing for that great occasion. It was something that was something new in my experience when along about probably 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I enjoyed an experience that I think was not a dream, but it must have been a vision. It seemed that I was witnessing a great spiritual gathering where men and women were jumping up 2 or 3 at a time and speaking in tongues. The spirit was so unusual. And I seemed to have heard the voice of President David O. McKay saying, "If you want to love God, you have to learn to love and serve the people. That's the way you show your love for God." And there were things then that I saw and heard. And so I come to you today with no shadow of doubting in my mind that I know the reality of the person who presides over this church, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. I know that he is. I know that he's closer to us than many times we have any idea. He isn't an absentee, Father or Lord. They're concerned about us, helping to prepare us for the advent of the Savior, whose coming certainly isn't too far away because of the signs that are becoming apparent. All you need to do is to read the scriptures, particularly the inspired translation of Matthew, the 24th chapter, where the Lord said to his disciples plainly, "Stand ye in holy places and be not moved, for I come quickly. But no man knoweth the hour nor the day." But that's the preparation. Go home now to your people, I pray you, and say as did Joshua of old, "As for me and my house, we will serve the God of this land." Teach your families in your family home evening. Keep the commandments of God, for therein is our only safety in these days. If they'll do that, the powers of the Almighty will descend upon them as the dews from heaven. And the Holy Ghost will be theirs, which has been spoken of so excellently by Elder Richards. That can be our guide, and that kind of spirit shall guide us and direct us to his holy home. And so, as it is my right to do, I give you, faithful members of the church everywhere, my blessing. God bless you, take care of you, preserve you as you travel home, that there may be no accident or no untoward experience. Take to your people out in the far reaches the feeling of love that we have for all of them. And indeed, as the missionaries go out, that love extends not only to those of our Father's children who are already members of the church, but those who are our Father's children that he would have us bring the gospel of truth to make them also to enjoy all the blessings that we now have. May the Lord help us so to understand and do and fill our stations and not be found wanting in the day of judgment that we have not done all we know how to do to advance his work in righteousness. I humbly pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.